Well, good morning, everybody. I see that we have just a few more here than we did this morning, in the Sunday school hour. So I just want to introduce myself again. My name is Matt, and that's my wife, Krista, there in the front row. And we just wanted to thank you again for having us and for showing your hospitality. And we've been told numerous times that we will be invited to numerous meals. And I just have to say, I may have already lost track of all the times I've been invited so far. So if you've scheduled something, you might want to double check with us. So thank you. You have been so kind. And a few weeks ago, we were here and we were asked what we thought about the church. And all we could say is that it's just very obvious that it's a church that loves God and loves the people of God and wants to make Christ famous and make him known. And so we're thrilled to be here with you this morning. I'm thrilled to be standing here. I think it's a great privilege. I've gotten the privilege to hear Pastor Matt speak numerous times, and it's one reason why I'm excited about this church, that I know he loves the word. He seeks to proclaim Christ in the midst of a changing world. Paul tells Timothy to remember the word and to remember Christ, and that's what your pastor is doing. And so I'm honored to be standing here in his place this morning. So thank you, Matt, for giving me that opportunity, and thank you all for having me. Well, this morning, as you can see up on the screen, we're going to be in Romans chapter 12. So I'd invite you to turn to Romans chapter 12 with me. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, and I always like to read the text first, just so that any story or introduction I may do is always grounded into the Word, and you know where I'm going with it. So I'm going to do that, read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, where we'll be spending our time this morning. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, just so the quick show of hands, I have a question for you guys, just a quick show of hands. How many of you here would say you're at least somewhat decent when it comes to trivia? Just somewhat decent. Everybody's going to be humble and probably not admit it. There we go. We get a few. Okay, thank you. Well, here's the honest truth about me. I am absolutely terrible when it comes to trivia, embarrassingly terrible. And sometimes I wonder, when I'm in a trivia game with somebody, I wonder, was I the only 7-year-old that just wasn't paying attention to the news? Because I seem to be the only one who never caught on to that information. But people who are good at trivia, and maybe that's some of you, they seem to remember all the little information. They seem to remember all the little information that me and everybody else who's not good at trivia just figured wouldn't be important in life. It would have no impact on us. And then people who are good at trivia, they seem to be able to answer questions like, who interviewed the bronze medal winner of downhill cross-country skiing in the 1972 Olympics? And they remember that kind of stuff. They know it. And I don't get why. And everybody else will sit there and just think, how in the world was that important enough for you to remember that? And sometimes when we study theology, we may be tempted to think that understanding and remembering the stuff that we read will only be useful to us if we end up on something like the American Bible Challenge or some Bible trivia game that we're involved in. And we wonder, does this have any useful, practical information to us? Why does this matter? And the great thing is that it does, and I'm sure you all know that, but our passage this morning comes right after 11 chapters of theology. And it seeks to answer the question, do those 11 chapters matter at all? Should my life change or be any different based on what I just read in those 11 chapters? And those 11 chapters, if you're familiar with the book of Romans, they seek to explain every facet of the gospel. And if you're new to reading scripture, you could be blown away that the gospel could be explained in 30 seconds and the gospel could be explained in 11 chapters. And we could pretty much sum up those 11 chapters by saying this. This is essentially what Paul is saying. I've tried to sum it up. And he says, though you were dead in your sin and incapable of loving God and undeserving of God loving you, God chose you and sent his son to pay the price for your sins, making you pure in his eyes, and empowering you to conquer sin now and in the future and enter a relationship with the God of this universe that's secure forever. It's a short summary of what Paul is saying in those entire 11 chapters. And it's no wonder then that when Paul finally finishes, it's as if he just pours his heart out. And when he finally finishes, he says what we read earlier this morning in 11:33. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." And the more we think about the gospel, the more Paul thought about the gospel, the more likely we are to only be able to say, "To him be glory forever." But for Paul, and the call for us this morning is to not have it stop with a heartfelt cry, because it didn't for Paul. For Paul, if something changed his heart, it changed his life. And that's why when Paul is done explaining those 11 chapters and when he's done pouring his heart out, just exclaiming the great glory of God, he says, "Therefore." And the "therefore" is there to signal to us that everything we just read means something. It has some practical life value to us, and Paul wants us to know that. It's not useless trivia information that we're going to use just in case and store up in our mind just in case we end up in a Bible trivia challenge with our good friends here. So in this morning's passage, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, Paul answers the question, in light of all that God has done for us, or as you can see in the text, in light of all of God's mercies towards us, how should our lives change? And we will see that Paul calls our lives to look radically different because of the gospel. But the profound beauty of Paul's call to change is that it's not just a call to change. It's not just, hey, do this, be different. Those 11 chapters, we can't forget that we were there. Once we enter Romans chapter 12, we cannot forget that those 11 chapters were there, because those 11 chapters of theology explaining the gospel, those 11 chapters give us both the power and the motivation to change and to answer Paul's call here. Here's just an example, and I was thrilled to hear that Pastor Matt had spoken about Romans 6 last week, because that's a great example of what I'm talking about. And in the 11 chapters give us both the power and the motivation to change. And this is Romans chapter 6, verse 6, teaches us this. It says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." Jesus Christ was crucified on our behalf so that the power of sin would be broken in our lives. And that truth, therefore, breaks the power of sin in our life, and it motivates us because we know that it was undeserved. We see what a loving God mercifully did for his people. And so it is with this fresh in mind that Paul urges us to live differently. He wants us to remember God has already done this in you. He's empowered you, and he wants to motivate you, and he wants us to live differently based on that. And that, therefore, Paul says this. He says, if you look at the text, he says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Paul is calling all believers to a changed life because God has been merciful, saved them, and made change possible in their lives. That's what Paul is calling us to do. And that's the purpose of this passage. It is to show us how our lives are to change as a result of the mercies that God has shown in us. In other words, how the details of the gospel given in chapters 1 through 11 are to change your life. And here's the answer. How is this supposed to change our life? What is the call to change? Here's the answer. There may be many different answers given. If you were to ask many Christians, many non-Christians, what is supposed to happen as a result of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins, you may get many different answers. But there is really only one true answer. Only one really appropriate answer. And if you look to verse 1, you'll see it, and I'll read it for you. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The answer to how we respond to what has been done on the cross for us is not about us, it's about worship of God. God's mercy has accomplished a lot of amazing things in our lives. But more than anything, the greatest impact that it should have on our lives is that it should draw us to worship God. And you will notice how we get this by looking back at verse 1. Worship comes at the end of the verse. This is because everything before it describes what that worship is supposed to look like. Worship is the overall goal. Everything before it describes what that worship looks like. And so we could paraphrase by saying this: present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is worship. And so the greatest good for us and what brings God the most glory are actually the same thing: true, authentic worship of God. And God has been merciful to us by sending his son to die in our place so that we may fulfill our greatest purpose and his greatest good, so that God may receive worship from us. And we know that everyone in this world is looking for purpose, because we find meaning, we find satisfaction when we find purpose. And the scriptures teach us that our purpose is found in him, not in ourselves, but in giving ourselves to him. That is our purpose. That is our response. So if worship is what it's all about, then the question naturally is, what is worship? And we really can't afford to get that question wrong if that's what it's all about. And most often, well, we know we worshiped here this morning, but we also worshiped before we started singing, and we're worshiping now as we are hearing the word of God. Worship goes beyond singing. We all know that. And if we think of worship as simply maybe just being one thing, we make the mistake of seeing an iceberg at the top of the ocean and thinking that maybe there's nothing underneath the iceberg, when in reality, there's so much more there. There's so much more to discover about worship. So let's do that this morning, and let's ask, what is true worship? So that's what we will do. And Paul tells us that it is the only response to God's mercies. And Paul tells us that worship ultimately can be summed up in one word. Worship can ultimately be summed up as this: a sacrifice. He says, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Paul tells us then that true worship, if we're going to get it right, true worship is sacrifice. And so if that's what it is, if we're called to worship and worship is sacrifice, let's explore what kind of sacrifice that is. And so I want to draw out four characteristics of sacrificial worship this morning that we see in this text. Four characteristics of sacrificial worship so that we may fulfill our purpose in life by worshiping God, bringing him glory. And so that's what we're going to do. Look at those four characteristics, and I want to draw you to the first one. And the first characteristic of sacrificial worship is this: sacrificial worship is an act of submission which involves all of you. Sacrificial worship is an act of submission which involves all of you. Notice what Paul says here. He is calling us. He says, I urge you. He's calling us to present our bodies as a sacrifice to God. And we know that from the Old Testament, from knowing anything about the Old Testament, to present a sacrifice would have drawn imagery to Paul's readers' minds, as it probably does to some of us, and would have drawn the imagery of death. Because animals were killed as a sacrifice and then presented to God. So we see a lot of Old Testament sacrificial imagery here in this text. And so right away we're learning that true sacrificial worship involves giving up ourselves completely. And we know this, it's written all throughout the scriptures. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew 10:39. He says, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In Galatians 2:22, Paul declares that this is how he lives now that he has seen Christ. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we see also in that text, Jesus did first what he called Paul to do. He says he loved him and gave himself up for him. Jesus has already done what he's calling us to do. And going back to Romans chapter 6, Paul actually said something very similar in Romans chapter 6, verse 13. If you could turn there, because Romans 6 has a lot of implications for what we're reading in chapter 12. So it's Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Halfway through the verse, halfway through verse 13, he says, notice the similarities in the wording. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And implied, present your members to God as instruments for righteousness. What an amazing statement we find in that verse. Offer yourself as a sacrifice to God in order to find life in the fullest sense. And notice the word present. As I said, it's a call to us. This is a call for us to act. We focused a lot on what God, in chapters 1 through 11, a lot on what Christ has done on our behalf. But present is a call now for us to act. This means then this is a conscious choice with the power of the Holy Spirit. It is a conscious choice that we make. That's what sacrificial worship is. It involves a choice, a decision of submitting ourselves before God. And so what are we submitting? What are we presenting? He's calling us to present. What is it? Because that will make all the difference. Paul says, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. The call is not simply to have our bodies in a location. The call is not simply to walk towards a place and stand there for a little bit and use our hands and serve. The call is for the whole entire body to be offered to God in sacrificial worship, which includes your heart, your desires, your will, your dreams. All of it is offered in sacrificial worship to God. And we know too easily, it's a human problem that has been around forever. We know that the temptation is to offer up maybe just our hands only, or maybe just our words only, or maybe just our feet only. And we know that. We know deep down that that's not what the call is. What does Scripture say in 2 Corinthians 9, 7? It says, God loves what kind of giver? God loves a cheerful giver. He delights in service that affects our inner being. He delights in a sacrifice that includes the entire body. And so therefore, putting it all together, sacrificial worship chooses to present the entire being to God. Sacrificial worship chooses to present the entire being to God. It's an act that declares, you are my God, I am yours, I belong to you. And understanding this and working this out in our lives properly is going to radically alter all of our priorities. I was just thinking of maybe some examples. Maybe you work a really long week and you're tired and you want some time to yourself, but there's a neighbor who doesn't know Christ and is really seeming to open themselves up to you. And they want to hang out, and you think you might have a chance to share the gospel. So you sacrifice your desires. You sacrifice your whole body because you're sacrificing where you are, what you're doing with your time. You sacrifice everything. You muster up the energy. You sacrifice your energy, and you continue to build that relationship, and you go, and you spend time with that person. Or another example, maybe when something doesn't go how we want it to, we are called to sacrifice over our will, our desires, and to do as Christ did and say, not my will be done, but your will be done, because we know that God is good and worthy. Well, that is the first characteristic of sacrificial worship. And the second characteristic of sacrificial worship is that it is a sacrifice that does not end. We notice something intriguing as we continue to look at the text. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. What does he mean by that? Well, there are actually two possible debated meanings on this, and I think it actually probably could be a little bit of both. They both make sense here. The first meaning points us back to Romans 6 again. And in verse 10 of Romans 6, speaking of Christ, Paul says, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So when we hear a living sacrifice, we automatically think that we are alive in Christ Jesus. We are dead to sin. We have been given a new master who is Christ, and we are alive. And then a few verses later in verse 13, he says, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Death no longer has reign over us, no longer has hold over us. We are alive. We are alive and able to live as we were truly made to live, as we were truly created to live for God's glory. So Paul really here, I think, by pointing out that we are to be a living sacrifice, I think he's calling out the way that the sacrifice is supposed to take place, that it is supposed to be as one who has been dead to sin. It's supposed to be one who is attempting to live victoriously over sin. And he wants our sacrifice to be one that represents that new life. But another meaning that could be had here, which I think makes also a lot of sense, is this contradict it with a dead sacrifice, right? Because ultimately what would happen when an Old Testament believer would offer up a sacrifice, the sacrifice was dead. It was no longer alive. It can never be offered again. But Paul is not calling us to be that kind of sacrifice. Paul is telling us that true worship involves being a living sacrifice, meaning we continuously do it over and over again. We say, here I am, here I am, here I am. As Paul said, he dies to himself daily. And that's the kind of sacrifice that we are called to live. And I think living in righteousness and sacrificing ourselves daily just go hand in hand. That's why I think they can be both there. So just as we learned that worship includes the entirety of our being, we're also learning here that it is a lifestyle. Worship is a lifestyle. That's why we can say we're worshiping right now. Because maybe we're tired. Maybe Saturday night was a late night for us. Maybe we had a lot of kids to get ready this morning. But we're sacrificing our wills and desires, and we're saying, I want to be here with your people. I want to be here with your word. I want to follow your will. That's a lifestyle that we choose to live. And as I said, it alters our priorities completely. And it is so contrasting what Jesus found when he came on to the scene in the New Testament, where he called people whitewashed tombs, where they knew the right things and said the right things and found themselves in the right places, but they weren't sacrificing themselves. And that's what the call is. Well, here's the third characteristic of sacrificial worship. The third characteristic is that worship is a sacrifice that is holy. Worship is a sacrifice that is to be holy. That's what I'll read it for you again. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. And you know, the holy means set apart for God. It means unstained by sin. 1 Peter 1:15 is a great passage. It teaches us that God is holy, that God is the definition of holy, and we are commanded to reflect that because he is holy. 1 Peter 1:15 says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The call is to be holy because God is holy. So how do we learn to be holy? We know that's a big task. That is set apart for God. That is unstained by sin. That is living in God's attributes. How in the world are we to do that? Well, for one, we know that it has already been accomplished because Christ lived that holy life and allowed us to see it as he was here on this earth, and it was recorded. He allowed us to see what those holy attributes of God looked like. And then he died in our place, crediting that holy life to us. And so we pursue holiness and absolute freedom. We look at Christ and we pursue him. We pursue growing into the image of him. Paul also says in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we now have spiritual eyes to see and grow because of what Christ has done. He says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So we, as we have seen Christ and we have seen his beauty, God is at work in us to transform us so that we may be holy. So we can trust him for that. We can trust that he is at work in us. We are free. We can trust. And we also notice that God's word is able to give us everything that we need to grow in holiness. It's a great passage. It can really never be quoted enough. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. We know all scripture is breathed out by God. Sometimes we stop there, but it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. For every good work. The word of God is able, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to help us be that holy sacrifice that he is calling us to be. And so the word of God combined with the work of Christ and the work of the Spirit is completely sufficient to complete our process of being that holy sacrifice and growing into the image of Christ. And so again, as we look at yet another very challenging aspect, to present ourselves to God in a way that would be holy and acceptable to him is a challenging and hard and tough thought. But yet, as we look at that, we are drawn back to Paul's words. And he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, not by your own strength, by the mercies of God, based on what he has already done through sending his son to accomplish this on our behalf, to empower us, to give us the freedom and the ability to trust in him, that he is working this out in us as we work with him. So that is the third characteristic of sacrificial worship, is that it is to be holy, set apart, living a life that is alive to God. And the fourth characteristic of sacrificial worship is that it is to be acceptable to God. And this just kind of blends in and flows with the other three. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And if we are offering our bodies living, alive to sin, we are offering to Christ, we are dying daily to ourselves, and we are attempting to make that sacrifice holy and set apart for him, and that is an acceptable sacrifice to God. This is a sacrifice that God finds pleasing. Not a sacrifice that God chooses to save us on. It's a sacrifice that God finds joy in. But I would like to make one more comment about it based on Psalm 46, which speaks about this a little bit. Psalm 46 says, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Again, this just reminds us that the offering we are giving to God is not just being in a physical place, not just saying the right words, because that kind of sacrifice, we've known even from the Old Testament, is not an offering, a sacrifice that God takes delight in. He takes one that sacrifices that involve our entire heart. And so therefore, I think we can learn from the fact that this is called to be a sacrifice acceptable to God. We can learn everything and just remember that this must involve the right heart. It must involve a heart that is given over completely to God. But even that, everything we're reading here sounds difficult, and that sounds difficult too. And at times we all know that we live in a fallen world, and sometimes our sacrifice feels like it really is lacking the right heart. Sometimes we don't find joy in what we're called to do. But sometimes we don't even want to engage in that sacrifice. But here's the point that I think we all need to remember, is that a difficult sacrifice, one that our spirit struggles to make, one that we have a difficult time finding joy in, is not necessarily a sacrifice that God finds unacceptable. Because God is glorified when we choose to lay down how we feel. We choose to look at him, even though it feels wrong, it feels hard, and it feels difficult. We look at him, we see his glory, we know he's worth it. We can't quite see it now, but we know he's worth it, and we know following an act of sacrifice towards him is going to be worth it. And we do it anyways. And that's the kind of sacrifice that God finds acceptable. So just because it's hard, just because it doesn't feel good, just because we don't want to do it sometimes, it doesn't mean it's an unacceptable sacrifice to God. The sacrifice that God finds unacceptable is the one that is done completely for the wrong reasons. If For example, if the sacrifice is made so that we can appear self-righteous, if we want to make our sacrifice because we're aware that we're going to look good for what we do, it's not a sacrifice that God takes joy in. Or so that we can tell ourselves, you know what? I made that sacrifice today. That was pretty awesome of me to do that. And then the reality is we all have moments like that because the flesh is still there. And so we do have to repent for those kind of sacrifices from time to time. Well, those are the four characteristics of a sacrifice, of sacrificial worship. Those are four characteristics of sacrificial worship, worship that God finds pleasing, sacrifice that God finds pleasing. And to summarize, you can say to worship God is to give one's entire life to him so that he is glorified in everything. To worship God is to give over one's entire life to him so that he is glorified in everything. And God, in his mercy, I'm so thankful that Matt is preaching through Ephesians right now, because we find another truth that is helpful here. We were actually here a few weeks ago, and I heard Matt say this in Ephesians 1:3. We have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Christ has given us everything we need to engage in this. So let his mercy both empower you and motivate you towards sacrificial worship of God, just as Paul has called. Well, that's the sacrificial worship that we're called to engage in. But if we realize, we look over to verse 2, we find that there's some opposition there. That this isn't exactly going to be as easy as we may hope it would be. Not going to be as simple as we hope it could be. And look at verse 2, look what he says. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This world, this age, maybe as your Bible translates it, this age is a world that is passing away. And the Bible refers to it oftentimes as an evil age. This age is set up at every corner to stop you from presenting yourselves as a living, holy, and acceptable sacrifice to God. 1 Peter 2:11 says this, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. We have opportunities in this life, even being in Christ, all over the place to engage in the passions of the flesh of the world that wage war against our soul. And whereas the worship that we described above is an attempt to conform to God's will, as the text said, the world is attempting to conform you to its patterns. Therefore, to be conformed to this age will then pull us away from God. And Satan will tug at your flesh. He will beg for your worship. And this is exactly what he did to Jesus in the desert during the temptation. But again, make no mistake about it. The world will fight for your service. The world will fight for your sacrifice, and it will fight for your worship. But remember that Jesus again has already fought this temptation and won on our behalf. When Satan came to him and tempted him with everything, and Christ won that battle and has empowered us and prescribed the way forward so that we can follow in his footsteps through this battle zone that we are now in. And so what way has Christ prescribed forward for us? Well, it says here in the text, the way forward is to be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. If we don't want to be taken over by the world and giving our worship to the world, we must be transformed by the renewing of our minds, which tells us that our minds are actually in need of renewal. Our minds must be renewed. Though we have been given new life, Paul teaches us in Romans 7 that the flesh remains and must constantly be put to death. Part of the effects of the sinful flesh is that our minds still have sinful tendencies, still have sinful thoughts, still don't see things exactly as the way that God would call us to see them. And this is a really important truth to remember, because it calls us to remember that we cannot always trust our thoughts. And every thought that comes into our head, we can't just give into it and say, oh, well, I'm a new creature in Christ, so I think this, therefore it must be right. We must be transformed. We must be actively working at being transformed and having our minds renewed. And if we think about it, our thoughts have been soaked in the ways of the world for so long, especially for some of us who came to Christ at a later age. Our thoughts have been soaked in the way of the world, in the way of the world's thinking for so long, and are assaulted by the ideas of the world so often that we honestly don't recognize it all the time. I just thought of a few examples of this. Naturally, we have a hard time talking about sin. Naturally, we find, and when I say talking about sin, I say calling out sin in our own lives, or calling something else that somebody is engaged in, actually calling it sin. It's hard for us to do that. Naturally, we find God's holy standards. Sometimes we just find them to be legalistic. We don't want to be made in his image and doing the things that he's calling us to do, because that just sounds legalistic, and that's how our mind thinks sometimes. Naturally, we have a hard time understanding how God can be both Savior and Judge. That's something that the world really struggles with, and we know that. Our minds need to be transformed. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says this very clearly, as it tells us to take every thought captive before the Lord. And so how do we take every thought captive before the Lord? We come to the Word of God, as we remember that that is sufficient for us. It's our source. And in order to be transformed so that we are worshiping God with our lives, we will need to renew our minds in the Scriptures. If we want to fulfill and not be distracted and taken away by the world, and we want to offer ourselves as a sacrifice to God continuously, we must be transforming our minds in the Scriptures. That's where it starts, in our minds. Because the way we think, just as Paul loved something, therefore he lived it out, the way we think is going to affect the way that we live. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us this. It says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, seeing that, knowing that, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." It's key here, then, that this command to be transformed by the renewing of our minds comes after 11 chapters of theology. These 11 chapters of theology matter. We need to know them and soak them up and understand them and learn them. We need to plant them in our minds and be renewed. If we just think for a second, how much of our day is spent thinking about other things? How much of our day is not spent in the Word? We know that there's a lot that we need to do to work at transforming and renewing our mind. We must do what we can then to make sure that we are fighting the battle with the Scriptures, with the knowledge of God, and trusting him. Because this is what renews our mind and overcomes sin in our lives and causes us to be able to sacrifice our lives daily to God. And this leads me to the last point that I want to make this morning. Paul tells us is that as our minds are renewed, our desires will be different. We will care about different things. We will be transformed. We'll be transformed into the image of God, wanting things that he would want, caring about the things that he would care about. And this is what he means when he says, "You may discern what is the will of God." Your mind will be transformed to desire the will of God and care about the will of God, which is ultimately, as we know in this text, the greatest priority, to be his worshipers. Paul tells us his will is good and acceptable and perfect. And as we renew our minds and sacrifice our whole selves to God, we do what we were made to do, and we do what we will do for all of eternity, worship God. And my prayer for you guys here at Katy Bible Church is that your church would be a church that actively pursues to encourage one another to grow in this, but to also seek new worshipers, to seek new worshipers here in your community and grow the worshipers that are already here. I'm going to close us in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and just the reminder that your word is sufficient, that your word completes us, that it transforms us into your image. I thank you for the reminder that you are our ultimate reward, that, that our reward is not ourselves, our reward is not just simply a better life or being happier with who we are, that you are our reward, that we get to know you, that we get our minds to be renewed in you so that we can think about you and proclaim your excellencies, as Peter says, and think about you daily and who you are. And we know that as Paul said, your ways are so deep, you are so wise, there's so much to learn and know and grow in you. And we thank you that that's the God that we serve, that we can never learn enough. There's always more that we want to know about you, our God. And so I pray that you would help us to be learning continually who you are, that we would be more and more transformed into your image so that we may worship you as you have called us to worship, presenting our whole selves to you, for you, so that you may receive glory in that, Father. I pray that for the rest of the time here we have this morning, that's what we would do, would be sacrificing ourselves for you. And I pray that you would strengthen us as we go throughout this week, and we know that there's challenges and difficulties. I pray that you would constantly be strengthening us, renewing our minds, so that we may continuously offer ourselves to you. I pray that you would strengthen this church to encourage one another to grow in that. I pray that you would strengthen this church to look outward and to look to create new worshipers of you, so that you may receive glory and so that we may spread your glory all throughout the area. We thank you that this is all possible only through you sending your Son on our behalf. We thank you that we are not called to do anything that you have not already accomplished for us and empowered us to do. Pray that for the rest of this time here, we would focus on your mercies and just be filled with gratitude for that. In your name we pray. Amen.